Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 5. I started a message last Sunday titled Experiencing God's Love. And we'll read verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Last week, we examined the source of this love. And it's God Almighty. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, working in harmony as one in order to bring about our salvation. And we learned that that love is an eternal source. God loved us before the world began. Not because of anything He saw in us, because He saw us as sinners and broken and fallen. But He loved us because it pleased Him. And then I was amazed as I thought about this experience of God's love, who the recipients of that love is. It's not people who are worthy. It's not people who deserve it or who have earned it. No, He calls us sinners in this passage, enemies, without strength, without any spiritual ability. And as I thought about that, it amazes me that God is so gracious to lift the fallen, the broken, the undone, those who cannot in any way bring forth anything to please God. He brings us out of that miry pit and sheds abroad His love by the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Now today I want to consider the demonstration of this love. I can't help but think that a lot of people use the word love with such familiarity. And it's almost like we use the word love for a lot of things, sometimes carelessly and flippantly. God's love demonstrates His matchless, majestic love, not in words, but in actions and in deeds. In fact, you study the Bible, you'll find that love is more than just a saying, more than an emotion, more than a feeling. It's often associated with doing, with sacrifice, with seeking out others to be a blessing, an encouragement. God's love was demonstrated by the fact that He was willing to send His only begotten Son, the fairest jewel of heaven, His equal in all respects. God was willing to send Jesus Christ, the eternally begotten Son of God, to the earth to become a man, to be in all points tempted like we are, yet He was without sin. He was born without sin. He lived a life of complete obedience to God, to His will. And He was willing to give up His Son. God would not spare His own Son for sin. Jesus came with this thought in mind: "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. A body hast thou prepared me." That body was prepared by the overshadowing power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. He was born. The writer of Luke calls Him that holy thing, because He was born without sin. And He came to redeem the objects and subjects of God's eternal love. You know, we often measure gifts by what they cost. You know, if something is really expensive, or a woman gets a really lots of diamonds, carats and all the other things, I don't understand any of that. I don't remember ever buying a diamond. I couldn't tell you the difference between a zirconium and a real diamond to save my life. But a lot of times people measure how much the man loves her by the size of the rock. Now, I love my wife, but all we had was a wedding band. And for some reason, that thing started shrinking through the years. I haven't worn mine for years. It just shrunk up. Tammy, I think she might have lost hers when she was, when the last baby we had, she lost so much weight and it just slid off. I don't measure my love for my wife by gifts, but people often do. Well, you think about what it cost God the Father. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave His equal, God the Son, to be manifest in the flesh in order to redeem the objects of His love. And it was the only way that we would be able to go to heaven, is in this plan that God would send His only begotten Son to die in the stead of those that He loved with an everlasting love, to bear their sin debt, to bear their penalty in His body on the tree, to suffer in their stead. And God the Father knew that He, when He would offer up His Son, that He would have to pour out His own eternal, infinite, holy wrath against His own Son. Now that gift of grace is more marvelous, majestic, powerful. You can't put a price on it. It's why It's called the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the everlasting covenant is called precious. We're redeemed with His precious blood. Christ's love is demonstrated by what He willingly and voluntarily became. God became man. The Word was made flesh. And He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The sinless Son of God was willing to become a man. And the life that He lived was one of absolute perfection. He was impeccable. He could not sin. He would not sin. Not in His thoughts, not in His deeds, not in His words. He always did those things which pleased the Father. He was a man subject to infirmity. The lowliness of His birth. He didn't come with pomp and circumstance. He came as one lowly, without any wealth in this world. He grew up in a carpenter's shop. The Creator of the ends of the earth in His humanity grew up in a carpenter's shop. And He was preparing for when He would die for His people. He was a man willing to be divested of all His heavenly glory to walk and live among sinners that hated Him. You ever thought about that? An overwhelming majority of people that Jesus Christ encountered, even though He was the just one, the Holy One of Israel, even though He never did anyone any wrong, everywhere He went, the Bible says He went about doing good. He healed people. He healed lepers and people that were deaf and dumb and blind. He fed multitudes. Yet He was despised and rejected of men. The religious elite in the nation of Israel were constantly plotting His murder, plotting some way that they could kill this one who was so revolutionary and radical as to call them out for their hypocrisy, for their ungodliness, for their immorality. And they plotted, they planned, they schemed, and ultimately they found a way. Now, I believe that Jesus Christ was delivered according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Nothing that happened in His life was by accident. There were no mistakes. God just channeled the natural depravity of men to execute His purpose in bringing about the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you think about what He had to endure. It's hard when everybody hates you. When people rail on you. When you know that people are always plotting, planning, trying to catch you in something. Jesus lived with that His entire ministry. And in His hour of human crisis, when He was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, His top three disciples fell asleep. They could not continue with Him. His top dog, He had already predicted that Peter would deny him. And that sure enough, he did it 1, 2, 3 times. Just like the Lord had predicted. The disciples all fled. And Jesus Christ was alone. He had to bear the humiliation, the mockery, the hatred, as he endured the whip on the pavement of Gabbatha, as they took his clothing off of him, and that Roman soldier skilled in the art of torture began to systematically, methodically administer a whipping that would kill most men. His back was shredded. Blood was flowing freely. They placed a crown of thorns upon his head and a robe upon him, and they began to mock him and spit upon him. And as they went by him, they would hit him with their open hands on the face. Our Lord endured all of this physical, emotional turmoil before he ever went to the cross. And what's amazing to me about the demonstration of God's love and Christ's demonstration on his part is the fact that he knew exactly what was going to happen to him. And he never shied away from it. He said victoriously, "Not my will, but thine be done." Our Lord was willing to take all of that because he had agreed to give himself. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich." All of that ordained suffering that he had been appointed to, he did because that's the way that he was going to redeem us. He had to take our place. God's love was manifested in Christ's death for us. You see, because God is holy and just, all sin must be punished. Every sin in this entire universe that has ever been committed must be accounted for. Must be punished. And in order to secure forgiveness and acceptance with God, Jesus Christ had to die for us. He had to take our place. Can we begin to fathom the enormity of that phrase? Christ died for us. Christ died for us. There in Romans chapter 5, 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Think upon that. He didn't die for righteous people or worthy people. He died for sinners. When he was on the cross, and the weight and the burdens of my sins. And if you're saved, your sins. Every wicked deed, every sinful thought, every cross word, every blasphemy that you ever uttered, every lust that was in your heart, every wrong that you had done toward other people, Jesus Christ bore those sins in His body while you were a sinner. He bore the full weight. The wrath of His Father was poured out upon Him. The sword of God's divine justice came down upon the head of Jesus Christ instead of us. He bore our sins in His body on that tree. We often speak of the physical sufferings that Christ was willing to bear. But how about the spiritual infinite suffering that was internalized as He offered Himself, His soul, His body, and had to suffer not just what I deserved in the lake of fire, but what all out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, all of the sins of all of His people from Adam until the very last one, all were laid upon Jesus Christ when He suffered on the cross. He was hurled upon that tree of cursing and nailed there by His hands and His feet. And His death was not swift and easy, but it was protracted by suffering and agony. And I believe that it was so, what was taking place on the cross was so holy, so sacred. That's why God made the whole earth go black. He darkened the sky. His body was racked with pain, but His soul was experiencing the eternal wrath of God for our sins. He was bearing our sins, our guilt, our suffering, and the full penalty. Nobody loves you like Jesus. The hymn writer said, "See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" Have you personalized this truth? Do you think deeply upon how Christ demonstrated His love for you? It ought to change your life. It ought to fill you with a sense of love for the Savior. That He loves you that way. That he was that committed to saving your soul, that He was willing to give Himself. Spurgeon said, "All that death could mean, Christ endured for us. He yielded up the ghost, He resigned His breath, He became a lifeless corpse, His body was buried, even like the bodies of the rest that died." All ye that pass by to Jesus, draw nigh. To you, is it nothing that Jesus should die? You know, if men were saved by their free will or their decision-making process, if they weren't depraved to the very core of their being, when you preach, when you tell people about the sufferings, the death, the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the shedding of His blood willingly for others, the giving of His life, the willingness to be buried for 3 days and then rise again from the dead. It is the most miraculous message the world has ever known. You would think people would flock to hear this message. But men love their sin more than they have a desire to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I often quote those verses in John chapter 3 and verse 18 and 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. We're living in a day and age where in most people's mind, there is no sin. They've committed nothing worthy of death, nothing worthy of judgment, nothing worthy of the wrath of God. I'll tell you what, they're going to be surprised when they die in their sins. It bothers me how much hostility there is to the most wonderful, gracious, loving person who has ever graced planet Earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. But people hate Him. I saw one of the abortion advocates say, if Jesus comes again, I'd abort Him. Had that on a sign. That's how deep the hatred is for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You say, how could somebody be that depraved? You're that depraved. Do you realize that you deserve an eternity in the lake of fire? Now, you may not do that, but you've got sins. And all sin must be punished, either upon the person of Jesus Christ or upon the sinner in the lake of fire. But when I think of how God demonstrates that love, it moves me. It motivates me. If you've really come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, your life will never be the same. You'll want to serve Him. You'll love what He loves. You'll be drawn to His presence. And you'll delight in His Word, in prayer, in assembling with believers that are like-minded, that want to worship Him and exalt Him and talk about Him. You see, this love produces results. Results that we could never achieve on our own. It says there in Romans 5 that we are justified by His blood. His sacrifice on our behalf paid the full penalty for our sins. He took our sin debt and in exchange gave us His righteousness, the very righteousness of God. We now have a legal standing before God that says, because the guiltless, sinless one died and paid for our sins and gave us His righteousness, we've been justified, declared not guilty, as righteous as Jesus Christ Himself is. That's what He imputed to us the moment He gave us grace to believe. Now we stand before God completely absolved of all guilt, justified from all things from which He could not be justified by the law of Moses. I stand accepted before God, not based on anything I've ever done or ever will do. I stand justified because of what Christ did on my behalf. Our text says that we are saved from wrath through Him. Another result of this extraordinary love. I have been delivered from the judgment that I deserved. I deserve an eternity of woe and heartache and punishment from God. And I'm not particularly self-loathing. I have come to realize through the Word of God what I really am. And I'm amazed that I will never for a moment ever have to suffer in eternity for my sins. Not for a moment. Because Christ took my place. I'm saved from wrath through Him. Now, if you die in your sins, that means you still have them. They still belong to you. They've never been put away by the sacrifice of Christ. You own them. And you'll be punished for them. The wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but the second death in the lake of fire. Beyond that, the negative, we've been saved from wrath. The positive, we've been reconciled to God. The blood of Jesus Christ brought me back to God. He died the just for the unjust that He might bring us to God. Now I'm reconciled. Now I'm a friend of God, a friend of Christ, because of what Jesus did for me. I've been forgiven of all my sins, all of my offenses, all of my transgressions, all of my iniquities. The power of Christ's finished work put them all away. As I rest in His death, burial, and resurrection for me, I'm reconciled. And we're partakers of God's love. I know what it feels like to be loved by God. I have experienced the Holy Ghost shedding abroad the love of God in my heart. Not this physical organ that pumps blood, but my innermost being. He changed me nearly 41 years ago. Saved me from a life of terrible sin and sorrow and disappointment and ungodliness. He drew me. He not only gave me grace to believe, but His Spirit now dwells in my heart. so that I can commune and fellowship freely with God. I can go to Him in prayer at any moment. I don't even have to say words. I can just pray from my heart and know that I am in communion with God. I have a word that instructs me, teaches me, guides me. What should be, if I were to make application of these messages, our response, verse 2 of Romans 5, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Our response to this demonstration of love, our response to being the recipients of God's love, this eternal love, it ought to move us to rejoice, to have joy in our hearts, that we're clothed with the garments of salvation. It ought to move us to worship Him, to praise Him, to exalt Him, to be thankful each and every day, and to devote ourselves to His service, to be dedicated, to be obedient. And there ought to be a sense of love in our hearts and demonstrated in our lives. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And none of those commandments, if you know that you've been loved of God, that you're a partaker of Christ's sacrifice, nothing He commands will do you any ill. So none of His commandments should be grievous. We ought to joyfully obey them. Do you love Him who first loved you? Do you think often, do you think deeply upon His love for your soul? And does it fill you with joy? Does it move you to thank Him and praise Him and exalt Him? The hymn writer said, Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds and these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? While through Thy blood absolved I am from sin's dread curse and shame. Does this message grow old to you, hearing what Christ did, what He's doing? It should never grow old to a child of God. And oh, how we ought to pray, how we ought to witness, how we ought to tell others this glorious message of hope and grace and forgiveness, that Jesus died for sinners and was buried and rose again. He is your hope. Trust Him today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Let's all stand.